Blog Talk Radio.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين.
In the name of Allah, most gracious, most merciful. Praise be to Allah, the cherisher and sustainer of the worlds, most gracious, most merciful, master of the day of judgment. Thee do we worship and thine aid we seek. Show us the straight way, the way of those on whom thou hast bestowed thy grace, those whose portion is not thy anger, and those who do not go astray. This is your host for our Talim program, also known as our Halakha or Circle of Islamic Knowledge, Imam Musa, Marshal Musa Muslim Abui, the resident Imam of the Masjid Ibrahim Islamic Community on Fort Gordon, in Augusta, Georgia. We welcome you. We see that two of you have joined us, and hopefully others will join us this morning. And we would begin with a short prayer. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, wassalatu wassalamu ala rasulihi al-kareem. All praise is due to Allah, the Lord of the worlds. And we ask peace and blessings upon your messenger, your generous messenger. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, wassalatu wassalamu ala rasulina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Praise is due to Allah, the Lord of all the worlds. We ask peace and blessings upon your messenger Muhammad and upon his noble companions, all of them. And so we will continue today, but before we do, I just want to make sure that I am broadcasting, that the signal, as we say in the signal world, is going out. And so I'll just ask anyone if you can respond, let me know, are you able to hear me, and how is the quality of the sound?
Assalamu alaikum, Saba al-Khair. This is Brother Layman from Fort Campbell.
Thank you. And are you able to hear me, Brother Layman? All right. Can you hear okay?
Yes, sir. I can hear you loud and clear.
Okay, great.
Yes, sir. Loud and clear.
Thank you all very much. So we will be continuing today discussing our Prophet Muhammad. And when I say our Prophet, I want to make it clear that I'm not speaking of him in the sense that the people that profess al-Islam are the only people that he was sent to, because that is certainly not the case. Muhammad, peace be upon him, was sent to all humanity. So when we say our prophet, we mean humanity's prophet. God's prophet to humanity is a better way of saying that. And so we will be continuing. And today we're going to shift just for today and maybe for the next several weeks. We had been using as our primary text a book entitled The Life of Muhammad by Muhammad Hussein Haykel, Professor Muhammad Hussein Haykel, an Egyptian scholar who has written a very good biography of Prophet Muhammad, and we have been using that. But we're going to shift today, and we're going to use a text of a book entitled Prayer in Al-Islam. It was actually edited, or I should say arranged, or I should say designed by Imam Warithuddin Muhammad, the late Imam Warithuddin Muhammad, who was my sheikh for 33 years and a personal friend of mine. In fact, it was he who gave me the name Musa Musa Mabui in 1975. So we'll be using this book. He did not write everything in this book himself. He actually had others that contributed to this. And so we're going to go ahead and begin. And this particular section is entitled Prophet Muhammad. We did cover some of it. But before we begin, would either of you like to say anything that may be on your mind before we get started with this reading of this part about Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him? All right. Well, if not, we'll continue. Oh, yes, sir. Go ahead, Brother Khalid.
No, sir. I'm okay. I just want to follow along.
Yes, all right then. Okay. Well, some of this we covered before, but I'll just reiterate it. When we study the history of Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, peace be upon him, and I won't keep repeating that every time his name is mentioned, although some people have that practice, but it's really good to do that, but it's not necessary every time we say his name to say that, because once we say it, we are actually acknowledging that we have the highest reverence in regard for our prophet, and we pray Allah's blessing upon him. But when we study the history of Prophet Muhammad, we can better understand why he is the perfect example, for all to follow, and that's all humanity. And we are told from the historians that he was born in Mecca, Arabia, and the date that the historians have agreed upon is April the 20th. 570 A.D., and of course A.D. means Anno Domini, or the year of our Lord, which is actually the way that the biographers and historians have dated events using the time of Jesus Christ or the prophet Isa as a marker, as a beginning point, and coming forward from there, they've dated events, and so they date the event of the birth of Prophet Muhammad is 570 years after the time of Christ. Now, I don't know if this is a time where they say he was, where he died or some other event that happened during his lifetime, and I'm not going to get into the details of that, but we'll just say that 570 years after Christ's time, and this is 53 years before he made the flight to Medina, which we'll talk about later as we proceed with the biography. But the father of Prophet Muhammad was a man by the name of Abdullah, who was the son of another man, of course, named Abu Muttalib. And his mother was Amina. And she was the daughter of a man by the name of Wahb ibn Abd Manaf ibn Zura. And that's how, back in those days, and maybe they even do it today, that's how they identify people, is based on their family lineage through their fathers. And Prophet Muhammad belonged to a very noble, illustrious tribe, which is called the Quraysh. And his mother also had a noble heritage, because her grandfather, Zerah, was the chief of the tribe of Zerah. So Prophet Muhammad's father died 7 months before he was born. He never knew his father. He was still in the womb when his father died. We'll talk some other time about the circumstances, but he fell ill, actually, on a trip coming back home to his family, and he died before he got back. And his mother died when he was only 6 years old. So he was then placed under the care and the protection of his grandfather, Abdul Muttalib. And his grandfather kept him for about two more years before Umar Talib died, and then it was agreed upon by his relatives that his uncle Abu Talib, the brother of his father, would take care of him. Now, he lived during a time when there was no law or science in Arabia. We would call like the Wild Wild West, if you know anything about the early days of the American frontier, as America was being developed as a nation. There was a period of time when a certain part of the country, the frontier, was called the Wild Wild West. And Arabia was like the Wild Wild West. And the Gentile world, and this is the world of the non-Jewish people, and particularly the European non-Jewish people, were so dominated by superstitions and ignorance that historians refer to the period as the Dark Ages, and in the Arabic, that period is called the period of Jahiliyyah. Jahiliyyah means ignorance. And although the Dark Ages occurred throughout Europe and the Middle East, in fact, the Dark Ages even extended throughout that part of the known world, even in places like India and China, people were laboring under superstitions and ignorance and false ideas and some barbaric practices also. Reported, or has been reported, that knowledge of civilization during this time, we're talking about the Dark Ages period, around 570, 600 A.D., was more lacking in Arabia than in all other parts of the known world. It was in Arabia during this period that Allah, which is Arabic term for God, revealed the Holy Quran. It was in Arabia during this period called the Dark Ages that Allah revealed the Holy Quran with its great light of truth and its universal message to Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Holy Quran says, and lo, and the word lo is used in old English writings, and it basically means beware, be aware of, behold, or take notice. And lo, it is a revelation from the Lord of the worlds, which the true spirit has brought down upon your heart, that you may be one of the warners in plain Arabic speech. And this true spirit, which is translated as true spirit, is actually in Arabic called Ruhu Kadus, and it's associated with the angel Jibril, the Ruhu Kadus, the true spirit. But actually, the angel only presented it as an intermediary, as a messenger, but the message actually came from Allah. It is a revelation from the Lord of the worlds, which the true spirit has brought down upon your heart so that you may become one of the warners in plain Arabic speech. And that's the end of that quotation from the Quran. And we'll continue. The message of light had to overcome all of the ignorance which had come into Arabian society. Ignorance which held the people down by enslaving their minds, their morality, and their spirituality. Would anybody like to insert anything at this point about those conditions? All right, if not, we will continue. Prophet Muhammad obeyed the upright, natural instinct for goodness within him. This instinct is the basis for obedience to Allah, and it is found in every human being. I just want to take a moment here and shift gears and read something from a text. It's actually a text that was written by Christian, and it is entitled Man's Capacity for God, and it relates to what we're saying, so I'm going to share it. The desire for God is written in the human heart because man is created by God and for God, and God never ceases to draw man to himself. And, of course, for any ladies that may be listening, when man is used here, it means man and woman. Only in God will he or she find the truth and happiness that he never stops searching for. The dignity of man rests above all on the fact that he is called to communion. Communion means oneness with, or to be in association with, communion with God. This invitation to converse with God is addressed to man as soon as he comes into being. In other words, when we, and this is me speaking, this is not from what I'm reading, this is me. When we are created, when we are actually conceived, and even, you know, at the moment of our conception, God invites us to serve him and obey him in return for a promise of paradise, heaven while we live, peace, joy, and contentment in return for our obedience and service to God. And the soul, it is said by scholars, actually makes a covenant. Covenant meaning a binding promise and agreement to do this service, to do this obedience to God. For that is the reason why we were created by him. So continuing, for if man exists, it is because God has created him, and that means her as well, through love. And through love continues to hold him or her in existence. He or she cannot live fully according to truth unless he or she fully acknowledges that love and entrusts himself or herself to his or her creator. In many ways throughout history, down to the present day, men have given expression to their quest for God in their religious beliefs and behavior, in their prayers, sacrifices, rituals, meditations, and so forth. These forms of religious expression, despite the ambiguities, ambiguity basically means the doubts or uncertainties they often bring with them, are so universal that one may well call the human being a religious being, having a natural inclination towards serving and worshiping God, which we call in Arabic Deen el-Fitra. And we'll talk about the meaning of that because those are Arabic terms. We'll talk about that another time. From one ancestor, God made all nations to inhabit the whole earth. From one ancestor. And he allotted the times of their existence and the boundaries of the places where they would live so that they would search for God and perhaps grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. In fact, the Quran says he is closer to us than our jugular vein, and that's something I just inserted in this text. For in him we live and move and have our being. And I just thought I would share that. But going back to the text from the book that I was reading from Prayer in Al-Islam, we are told that Prophet Muhammad obeyed the upright natural instinct for goodness within him. And this instinct is the basis for obedience to Allah, to God, and it is found in every human being. The Holy Quran did not come to Prophet Muhammad because he was wealthy, because he had riches, or because he was the son of a great man or a woman, or because he had worldly knowledge. But Prophet Muhammad had a good heart, impeccable human character, and Allah, God, chose him as the best example for humanity. In the 40 years prior to becoming the messenger of Allah, the messenger of God, Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, did not isolate himself from the challenges of society. He met and overcame them. In other words, he did not go into a mountain cave, as many of the Christians were doing at that time, and maybe even some of the Arabs. to isolate themselves from the problems, trials, and tribulations of the society. They call these people monks and hermits. He did not become a monk or a hermit, but he met and overcame the challenges in his everyday society, and he prayed for guidance to even do more. He did not run from the slum areas, and they did have slum areas in his time. And he did not run from the problems that existed of alcohol, and there was alcoholism in that time, and prostitution and gambling and filth. Those things existed then, and even more what I would say terrible conditions even than they exist today, as terrible as things may be today. He was strong enough to live among the ignorant without falling victim to the corruption in the society, and to provide a living example of the way of life which Allah God intended for human beings. He was sincere. He was truthful. He was honest. He was rational and upright. And he was deeply troubled by the confusion and corruption and misguided feelings of his people. In his efforts to find ways to help them, Allah began to give him understanding. In time, he went to the cave, which was called Hira, just a short distance outside of the city of Mecca, which has been called since the time of Muhammad, the Mountain of Light, Jabal Nur, in the vicinity of Mecca. It was there that Allah sent him revelation and the light of truth by the way of the angel Gabriel. And I stop right now, and we're gonna probably stop in about 10 minutes. I scheduled the program for 1 hour in case there's some interaction, and to give everyone the opportunity to add something. But I'm not a long speaker. You may think I'm long-winded if we get into personal conversation. But in terms of giving public addresses, which I do quite a bit, not just on Juma or for Talim, but I'm actually a paid public speaker, and I travel throughout the country giving lectures as an educator, as a professor, and also representing my own foundation, which is designed, you know, to teach people about my family heritage in terms of our building the institution called Tuskegee University, which I'm the senior great-grandson of the person that was the first president and the builder of that school. And a lot of people invite me to come to their gatherings to actually talk about that legacy and to give them guidance based on that legacy. But I tell them in your program planning, don't plan for me to speak over 30 minutes. I don't like giving long speeches. And I really don't even like listening to very, very long speeches. I'd rather read. I'll take hours to read something. But so I'm not going to just speak for more than about 10 minutes. But I do invite anyone that wants to add something to go ahead and pick up and speak about what you may have on your mind. And if you don't do that, we'll be closing out about 10:30. But I did want to start today with this. But would anybody like to add anything right now? Okay, let me go ahead and continue. So we said earlier that Prophet Muhammad was born in Mecca in Arabia, which we now call Saudi Arabia. And he was born free. Now, they did have slavery back at that time in Arabia, but he wasn't born in a slave condition. He was born free, and he belonged to a very noble, illustrious tribe, as we mentioned, the Quraysh. But because he refused to bow to the tribal gods, and it's reported that these people, the citizens of Mecca, had a god for every day of the year. Now, that doesn't mean they had a Sunday God, a Monday God, a Tuesday God, a Wednesday God. They don't mean that. But they had 365 gods, they call these objects gods, and they also worshiped Allah. But they worshiped Allah as the top God, you might say, and I don't know if I should say it like that, but as the superior leader God and these other associate gods. And these other associate gods, they gave different powers to, in their mind, some god may be able to help their wife conceive a child, god of fertility. And some other god may be able to make the weather conditions, the environment conditions, very, very good for harvesting or planting or growing crops. And some other god may be good for helping them in their business, to help them make a profit in their business. A lot of them did buying and selling, merchandising, and to help them get good deals when they got ready to buy something and get good sales prices when they got ready to sell something. They had a god for that. They had these different gods they prayed to help them in different ways. Prophet Muhammad did not accept these gods. He only accepted Allah. It wasn't that he did not know about Allah. He did. They knew about Allah. Remember, these people were descended from one of God's prophets, Ishmael, who was the son of Ibrahim. So they had a history of knowing about Allah, but they had, over a period of time, allowed these influences from outside and even from within to cause them to veer away from what is called monotheism, worshiping just the one God, and began to give these other ideas power for different things in their lives. But he did not bow to these tribal gods. And because he guided to Allah and to one humanity, and I'll say something about that too, you know, tribalism is based on close family bonds, extended family bonds, we call it. So, you know, in the general concept of a family, you have your nuclear family, your mother, father, sisters and brothers, children of your parents, direct children of your parents. And then you have your aunts and your uncles and your cousins. And then you can extend it further to your second cousins and third cousins and so forth. And when it gets spread out in certain societies, that grouping of people that are related by blood are called a tribe. And then within these tribes, you may have smaller groups called clans, C-L-A-N-S. And so the point that we're making here is that he did not see one clan or one tribe as being naturally superior to the other. And they did have graduations in terms of prominence, the Quraysh tribe being at the very top. And then there may be some other tribes that, based on whether they were wealthy, whether they were of a certain color or caste, they may be down lower in society. But he did not recognize that as being God's plan. In other words, he believed that God wanted everybody to be considered to be equal and only separated by their worship or their sincere obedience to God, not because of blood, not because of color, not because of wealth and so forth. So he preached about one humanity. And because he was guided by God and he guided the people to God and he preached one humanity, and because he refused to bow to the tribal gods, he was harassed. He was harassed and he was persecuted by the ruling tribe or clan, the Quraysh. And when the Quraysh began to plan his assassination, Allah guided him to flee, to leave Mecca, his birthplace, and to flee to a town about 300 miles away, nice distance, called Medina, where the inhabitants had invited his leadership and the religion of Al-Islam. We're going to close out with this last part. When Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, began his mission, he did not have many followers. In fact, we're told that at first, when he received a revelation, he shared it with his wife, Khadijah, Lady Khadijah, may Allah be pleased with her, to whom he was married when he was 25 years old, and she was 40 years old. She had been married twice before, and she had inherited a substantial amount of wealth from her husband who had deceased. And she hired Prophet Muhammad first, you know, to be a marketing executive in her firm and in her export-import business. But she was so impressed with him, and he was actually like a second cousin, second or third cousin of hers, and she knew him because the family knew others in the family, even though she wasn't like his first cousin, but they knew each other. And she had watched him grow and develop, and she had always been impressed with him. And when his uncle Abu Talib felt it was time for Prophet Muhammad to get a job outside of working with Abu Talib, who had his own business, but he wanted Prophet Muhammad to have more contacts outside of the family and to expand. And he had heard that Lady Khadijah was looking for an employee to help her in her business. And he went to her and spoke to her about hiring Muhammad, and she was aware of him, and she was aware of his character, because he had a very big reputation for his honesty and his generosity and his kindness and his humility. And she said yes, and he went to work for her and did very, very well. And she was so impressed that she sent word through her servant that she was interested in marrying him. And they did get married, and they lived together for another number of years. In fact, 25 years, happily, very happily, and did very well together in their business. But anyway, she was his first, you could say, convert. And then Prophet Muhammad had been raising his cousin Ali, who was the son of Abu Talib, who had taken care of him after grandfather had died. And it was decided that young Abu Talib to take some of the burden of support from Abu Talib, who had other people that he was responsible for, that Ali would come and live with Prophet Muhammad. With Muhammad, he wasn't a prophet at that time. When he first came to live with Muhammad, Muhammad hadn't received a revelation. But right after he received a revelation, he shared it with Ali. Ali quickly accepted. And then Prophet Muhammad had an adopted son who had been a slave, actually, but he had freed him and he had taken him as to be a son. He had previously had two sons who had died, and every man wants a son, I imagine. I know I wanted one, and Allah blessed me to have a son. But we're told in the Quran that your adopted son is not truly your son and should keep his father's name, not take your name. This is something that came later, but Prophet Muhammad had taken this young man, his previous slave, under his wing and treated him and introduced him as a son. And he accepted. Zaid was his name. So those were the first. And then Prophet Muhammad told his best friend, Abu Bakr, about what he had been given, the revelation, and Abu Bakr quickly accepted. And so this was the core. This was the beginning of the community. And it says that after a few years, Prophet Muhammad was able to march back into Mecca. Remember, he had fled to Medina. But after a few years, he was able to march back into Mecca with 10,000 strong-hearted Muslims. So starting with that small core group, his household, and his friend Abu Bakr, after a few years, his community had reached 10,000. And that wasn't all. Those are the ones that could make the trip because there were women and children that were in the community. But 10,000 made the trip back to Mecca. They were from many different nations and tribes, and they included Shuhayb the Roman, Salmon the Persian, Bilal, and Abyssinian, and Abyssinia is what we now call Ethiopia. Let us make dua for the people in Ethiopia. They're going through some terrible times, civil war, and they used to be one of the greatest and most stable nations in that part of the world for hundreds of years. And now they're having some trouble, so let's make dua for them in Ethiopia. And then Bilal, who we talked about, was from Ethiopia, but he was born in Mecca. And Usama ibn Haritha, who was from a tribe called Kaab, so he had a diverse community. And Prophet Muhammad's return brought an end to the Meccan tribal wars, because when he came back, he made one journey there as a pilgrimage, and then after doing the pilgrimage, the rites of the Hajj, traditional rites of the Hajj, which is the pilgrimage to the Kaaba in Mecca, he returned. But then later he came back, and he was the conqueror. He was actually the master of Mecca. And he then put an end to the tribal wars that the Meccans had been involved in for long years. One tribe fighting against another for just, you know, various reasons. And he demonstrated the mercy of Allah by declaring that there would be no further bloodshed. Instead of revenge, he gave amnesty. Amnesty, of course, means that you forgive and you don't take revenge against people that were your enemies. Instead of exile, he allowed former enemies who would accept al-Islam to participate in his administration. And to families who had suffered and still wanted revenge, he taught, in essence, you must bury your differences and learn to live in peace with each other. Now I'll conclude with this last part, and this will be the end of my speech. Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, was a flesh and blood human being. He told the people, and God put it in the Quran, to tell the people, I am a mortal. Mortal means someone who dies. I'm a mortal just like you. He got sick. And he died. He wasn't supernatural. He was not an angel. He had a father and a mother. He had children. He had problems. He even had marital problems. Yes. Like we do, even those that have the most perfect of marriages are going to sometimes have disagreements with our spouse. And if we can't find a peaceful way to resolve those disagreements, oftentimes that brings about unhappiness, which may lead to a separation or a divorce, separation and divorce. And so he separated from his wives, because he had more than one, because they were having some problems, and he was able to reconcile with them and reunite with them. So he was like us. But he also was on another level in that he commanded an army. But even though he commanded an army, he fought as a warrior. He wasn't an armchair general, in other words. Or he didn't stay back in the CP and just wait for the first sergeant to come and tell him how the battle was going. He was out on the front lines. He was and for those of you who may be listening, you don't know what CP means. That means a command post. But he was a conqueror, he was a judge, He was a ruler and he was a lawgiver. But he also operated businesses very successfully. He was a successful businessman in the export-import business that his wife owned. But when he went to Medina, they had to leave. Now, she had died by that time, by the way. They had to leave that behind. So he started another business. Someone gave him some land, and he started growing dates. And that was a big business, very successful business. And let me tell you something, because many people don't know about the dates in Arabia. But the dates in Arabia are like small apples. The dates in Arabia are bigger than plums. And you know plums are nice size. You put them in hand and they take up most of the center of your hand. I've been in Arabia and I've gone to date markets and I've seen these humongous, meaning large, dates. Not the kind of dates you find in Kroger's. Or even not the kind of dates that sometimes we, for the Ramadan season, will order dates through an import business. And we'll get these dates, and they're nice size, but nothing. They're about maybe a fifth of the size of the dates that I've seen when I was in Arabia. So I'm speaking of a business that had some great, great dates. I'm sure God blessed them to have great, great dates. And he also, a lot of people don't know this, he also was a rancher. How about that? Now, you've seen, you know, in the movies, if you ever seen any of the movies about the olden days in America in the West, and you would have these people that would have these cattle ranches. They've had hundreds of cows, or the sheep herders, they sheep ranchers, hundreds of lambs and goats. He had all of that. See, a lot of people don't understand. God bless Muhammad, his prophet. He didn't want him to be an example of us living in poverty. He wanted him to be an example of us being blessed by Allah for being obedient to Allah in every way, being blessed in our family life, being blessed in our business life, being blessed in our social life, etc. And to underscore what I just said, there's a story about one of his followers who was a poor man, but he fell in love with, and I'll use that term, but he became attached to a young lady whose family was wealthy. And her father actually wanted her to marry someone that could take good care of her. And this poor man loved her and he wanted to marry her, but he wasn't in a position to promise the father that he could take care of her in the manner to which he had become accustomed growing up in a wealthy man's house. So the father was reluctant to giving his blessings. And he came to Prophet Muhammad and he explained his predicament. And Prophet Muhammad said, and I'm paraphrasing, he said, "Don't worry, I've got this. I'll take care of it." So he gave this young man 100 camels. Can you imagine that? I mean, this is the kind of wealth he had to be able to share with one of his followers. He gave him 100 camels. Now, in closing, I'll tell you this. I've done some research to see what a young camel, not a camel that's been overworked, it was old, but a young, healthy, prime, as we would say, specimen camel would cost in Arabia today, because they still have camels in Arabia. Of course, they've got trucks now and automobiles, so they don't need camels for transportation. However, if you're going to make a journey out on the desert for some reason or another, you would be better off to have a camel than a car, because the camel's not going to run out of gas, and the camel can go for miles and miles and miles without resting or without getting water. But I did some research, and I found the average price of a good camel would be $3,000. $3,000. Imagine 100 camels. That's $300,000. Is that right? If my math is wrong, please correct me, but I think that's $3,000 kind of money he had to be able to share with just that one follower of his. So I want to get us out of the idea that we should embrace poverty. If he's our example, that's telling us that we should not be materialistic and live for money, but we certainly should not live for poverty, as some people think, that God is going to bless you in some other world, on some other planet, in some other life with wealth, if you just make yourself be poor in this life. That's not the teaching of Al-Islam, and that's certainly not the example of our Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. However, he was very humble. He mended his own clothing. Now, I'm not saying that every time that he needed to get something fixed, that he fixes himself. In other words, if his boots or shoes needed to go to a shoe repairman, I don't know if he had that type of trade skill. You know, he may have gone over there to the local shoe repair shop for that. But simple things like if he tore his garment, he didn't throw it away. If it was a slight tear, he got thread, like soldiers would do. And he repaired it. If he had a button come off of his coat, he repaired it. He didn't tell his wife, "Hey, my button, would you take care of it?" Not that it was wrong to do that, but he didn't burden his wife with a lot of stuff he could do himself, in other words. But it says he did repair his shoes. Did he repair his shoes in every event? Because some of the repair may have required certain kind of shoe repair equipment that normally he wouldn't have had. But at least he was willing to do what he could. And he milked his own goats. Did he have helpers? Probably. But the point that the writer's trying to make is that he didn't see himself as being too good to do work. He was humble and he was affectionate towards his family. And he lived among his friends as a sincere companion. You could trust him at his word, and he was kind and generous, and he was a devoted brother. And I say brother because he didn't have any actual brothers in the sense of Abdullah didn't have any other sons, as far as I know, that Prophet Muhammad was familiar with, because as far as I know, Abdullah only had one wife. But when we say brother, we mean brother like we're brothers, you know. And he paid equal regard to the poor and to the rich. And he graciously accepted the invitations of those who asked him into their homes. And he visited the sick and paid respects to the deceased. And all of Prophet Muhammad's actions and movements were characterized by the utmost simplicity and humility. And we'll stop right there. We've got about 10 minutes left before our scheduled time is over. And I had not intended to take all this much time talking, but I decided to go ahead and conclude by getting to that point. So would anyone like to offer anything, any comments, insert any more information or whatever, please take advantage of this next 10 minutes to do it.
Assalamu alaikum, this is Brother Layman. I have a question regarding the internal rules of tribal marriage at that time.
Wait, Brother Layman, I'm going to be honest with you and tell you, even though I'm a historian and I teach world history, but I'm not a specialist in Arabic, Arabian history. I'd have to do some research on that to answer your question, which I will gladly do because that's part of my profession, is doing historical research, including culture and have traditions, but you'll have to give me a week or two to try to find the answer to your question, because right off the top of my head, I don't know.
Yes, sir, absolutely.
Okay, I'll be very happy. I'm going to start, you know, this week to look for that information. I'm sure that in some book, you know, I actually am a research consultant, and even though I'm a professor, my office is in the university library, so I've got a lot of resources, including the internet, so I will do what I can to find the answer for you. Would anybody else like to ask a question or make a comment? Okay, well, I always enjoy us coming together on Sunday morning and any other time that we are together, Juma Day, and we'll have other occasions. Those who are at Fort Gordon, it has been my practice over the last 20 years to at least once every few months have a community dinner program where we invite the rest of the Fort Gordon community to come and share our food and to see how we are as a social group, and also to hear something about our beliefs. And so hopefully soon we'll do it. Of course, we've got the holiday period coming up next month, so it probably may have to wait until after January or February. But my plan before Ramadan is to have another pre-Ramadan social activity. But in the meantime, I'm thankful that you've joined us, those of you who have joined us today, for our Circle of Islamic Knowledge, our Halakha, which means circle, or our Talim program, which means our learning and teaching, actually means the teaching experience, because Talim comes from the words Alima, which means to teach, and is another word for learning, which is Talib. So the learners, which you hear the word Taliban, you know, which comes from the Arabic word learner. And so we have had a, in my opinion, a very productive Talim today, and we pray a lot that you'll continue to study on your own. There's a lot of information available on the internet. Just be aware that there are, unfortunately, counter Islam forces out there that sometimes often even put incorrect information out there. So if you see anything that you come across that disturbs you, probably something that is not correct, so just bring it to my attention and I'll check it out and help you to get clarity on it, because there's a lot of information out there that you can come across that is not true about our religion, about our prophet, and so forth. Won't go into details about that right now, but thank you very much. We pray Allah will bless you to have a good week coming up. And whatever endeavors you do, do in the name of Allah, for the sake of Allah, and Allah will bless you. Okay, thank you. Assalamu alaikum.
Welcome.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitani rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim.
Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Ar-Rahmanir Rahim, Malik Yawm al-Din, Iyaka na'budu wa Iyaka nasta'in, Ihdina الصراط المستقيم, صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم